Get your attention. We'll get started with the evening service. Glad you could all make it here. We'll take out your hymnal. We'll start off in 125. Solid Rock. Again, that's song number 125. Solid Rock, let's sing all together on the first. Thank you that we could be gathered here together to hear the preaching of your word. I just pray you bless this time. Help us all to be filled with the Spirit, to listen and apply the words preached today to our lives. To us through Pastor Shelley here, that you fill him with your Holy Spirit. Love you, Father, and pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Next is 124. Right next door. God will take care of you. Song number 124. All together on the first.
Be not dismayed, whatever time, God will take care.
Take care of you. Steadfast Baptist Church. Times have a reason. Times reminder for the location. Sunday morning, nights having service. Contact my wife. Lady Soul. Best time Saturday. Address Saturday. Everything else should be for your total 20 captains. Right, we have our have a hour on mark. Like the details that you can contact your message. We have we still have our baptism competition next, so baptized graduation so that's congratulations to them. That's real exciting. And that's pretty much all I have for announcements. As far as our church service, I'll continue to just email that to everybody kind of right before we have our service times. So just make sure to pay attention to your email. And with that, we'll go ahead and go to our next song. What is it?
119. It's going to be 119 till the storm passes by. And that's 119 till the storm passes by.
In the dark of the midnight, have I often my face while the storm howls above me. And there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the
It's passed around, please. Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. Little chapter for the sermon, following along silently. Bible starting 1 Samuel chapter 20. Bible read. 1 Samuel chapter 22. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. When his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. He became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you, till I know what God will do for me. He brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. And the prophet Gad said unto David, Abide not in the hold, depart, and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed, and came into the forest of Hareth. When Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, Hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards, and make you all captives of thousands and captains of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me? And there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse. There is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait, as at this day? And answered Doeg the Edomite, which set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, Ahimelech, son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came, all of them, to the king. Saul said, Hear now, thou son of Ahitub. And he answered, Here I am, my lord. Saul said unto him, Why have you conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day? Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, So faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house. Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Take it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father. For thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. The king said, Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. The king said unto the footmen that stood about him, Turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also was with David, because they knew when he fled, and did not show it to me. Servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. The king said to Doeg, Turn thou and fall upon the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests, and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen, and asses, and sheep, with the edge of the sword. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day, when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life. But with me thou shalt be in safeguard. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for our church and for the man of God. I pray that you now with your spirit, for us boldly, give us time, minimize distractions, Lord, so we can give close attention to the message that Pastor Shelley's heart. I pray, amen.
Amen. Let's look back at verse 7. The Bible reads, Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, Hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards, Thank you all, captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me. There is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse. There is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me. Lie in wait, as at this day. Now, the context about these few verses is we have King Saul, and we have David, who is the son of Jesse. And David is a loyal servant to King Saul, killed Goliath. Before even the encounter with Goliath, David was Saul's armor bearer at one point. He also played music for Saul and helped him with a lot of evil spirits that were trying him, causing him grief. And so David's done nothing but blessed Saul and done good unto Saul. And yet Saul ended up becoming envious of David because David had done so many great things for the Lord. He had killed Goliath. He had inspired the men of Israel. He had won great victories. And it had gotten to a point where the women were even singing about David's greatness being better than King Saul. And so Saul ended up eyeing David and was envious towards David. And it got to a point where David kind of figured it out after the second spear was thrown at him. And he's kind of like, I think this guy wants to kill me. And so he ended up running away. Well, in the process of running away, he kind of ran into some priests and he's hungry. He doesn't know. And back then, they don't have a 7-Eleven on every single day. So kind of had to rely upon other people. They don't necessarily have converters. They don't have all of the grocery stores they have the day. They simply just go to the people that are in the area and say, can you put us up for a night or can you feed us or anything like that? But David's pretty well known, so him traveling out of the city kind of doesn't have an explanation. So he's kind of like runs into Abiathar the priest, and he's kind of just using a lot of discretion. Oh, I'm just kind of going somewhere. I need to whatever. Give me some food. And the priest gives David the holy bread. He gives him the sword of Goliath. And David goes, hey, well, there was a certain man there, Doeg the Edomite, happened to pay attention, notice everything place. And Saul is hot on David's trail. Now he's gotten to the point where he's come across this area where David had recently been. And he's kind of admonishing or rebuking all of the men in his area, the servants, saying, like, why aren't you guys telling me where David is? Why is everybody against me? David's already been declared public enemy number one. You guys need to quit hiding this guy from me. Jonathan's even in on it. This is a big conspiracy. And what's interesting is they're acting like, or Saul is acting like, there is a conspiracy plot by David and Jonathan to overthrow Saul. Whereas Saul is clearly the one that's hunting David down. Now, if Saul's trying to kill David and hunt David for no good reason, yet Saul is saying, well, actually, David's the one conspiring against me. You call that propaganda. Okay, propaganda. Now, here's the thing. That works on some people. And it ends up working on Doeg the Edomite, probably for a lot of different reasons. But Doeg the Edomite, because he has a misplaced loyalty, ends up falling for the propaganda of King Saul. And the title of my evening sermon is this: misplaced loyalty. Misplaced loyalty. Doeg the Edomite is someone who shows here the wrong trust or the wrong loyalty to the wrong person. Okay, and here's the thing. King Saul, of all the people to be loyal to, King Saul's a great person in theory to be loyal to because he's the king. He's the king of Israel. He's been anointed by God. Obviously, if there was a person to put trust in or loyalty to, it would be King Saul. Yet, man is capable of failing you. Man is not trustworthy. You can't put all of your loyalty and trust in a man, because they could go bad. And Saul is one who went bad, and Doeg the Edomite ends up having a misplaced loyalty in King Saul rather than the commandments of God. rather than the Lord, rather than him being the one who he trusts. And so when you put your trust in a man, blind trust in a man or any person, even if they're in a high position of authority, what can happen is you end up falling for their propaganda. Okay? Now, propaganda, I'll just read for you. I kind of looked it up, a dictionary definition. It says, the spreading of ideas, information, or rumor for the purpose of helping or injuring an institution, a cause, or a person. So propaganda can go one of two ways. Propaganda could be to support something that's not legitimate, or it could be to attack something for an illegitimate reason. Now, in Saul's case, his propaganda is to attack David and to make David look bad. And he has a conspiracy claim against David. But isn't it interesting that the thing that's really happening is Saul's conspiring against David, yet what does Saul do? He says, oh, David's conspiring against me. Why? Because evil, wicked people just usually project their sin, their problem on other people. Whatever they're guilty of, they end up putting that on other people and falsely accusing other people of doing that because they can't think of anything else. So they just have to shift the blame, put it on someone else. I mean, couldn't he have accused David of just innumerable amount of things? And he said, David committed adultery, and I'm hunting him down. You know, I want to have the integrity for my daughter. Didn't he marry his daughter, right? He could have falsely accused him of stealing. Oh, David stole all my money, so I need to hunt him down. David killed someone. David did this. Of all the accusations he could make against David, why does he come up with the fact that he's conspiring against him? Because that's what Saul's doing to him. Okay? And so often a propaganda campaign will literally be the exact opposite of the truth.
Yeah.
It'll be the exact opposite of what is really happening. And it's usually not just random. It's usually exactly what's happening. They just swap the players. Okay? Because typically a little bit of truth in every single lie. And so they have to kind of change the narrative just enough in their favor. Now, Doeg, we don't know everything that's going on in Doeg's mind or all of his motivations per se. But he certainly seems to fall for what Saul's saying, hook, line, and sinker, because he's willing to show where David was and what has happened in this situation. Look at verse number 9. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was said over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Well, thanks, Doeg. Thanks for, you know, ratting Abiathar out, right? So, just hook, line, and sinker. Oh, David, yeah, I'll tell you exactly right now. I'll just rat him out, or I'll just go ahead and say exactly whatever you need me to say. Point the finger at whoever I need to point to. And look, there are people in this world that are like Doeg, where they have no real feelings, no empathy. They don't critically analyze any situation. You just tell them to do something and they just do it. As evidenced by the fact that on Facebook, whatever is the hot commodity of the week, everyone will change their profile picture to have that.
Right.
They'll put a Ukraine flag on their profile and they can't even spell Ukraine.
That's right. That's right. Yeah.
They will put a Ukraine flag on there and they don't know anything about the country.
Yeah.
They couldn't point to it on a map.
Right.
They don't even know what language they speak. They don't even know a person from there. But they're going to put a flag on their profile picture because of it. Why? Or a France flag. Or a rainbow flag. Or whatever it is they tell me to do, I will do it because I'm an NPC and I don't have a mind. And my name is Doeg the Edomite. And I just have a misplaced loyalty. Whatever the celebrities say, I already love it. I mean, whatever Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie want me to do, I'm doing it. And whatever, you know, hot commodity of the week wants me to do or to say, whatever this new dance move, I'm going to start dancing with that dance move. I mean, we're just monkey see, monkey do. I mean, whatever is the hot song, whatever is the hot movie, whatever is the hot clothing item. I mean, it's just, they just do whatever people tell them because they have a misplaced loyalty and they think that these people have their best interests in mind. It's not that they're trying to sell them a bill of goods. It's not that they're trying to make money. It's not that they're trying to take advantage of people. No, no, no. The celebrities love me. You know, Madonna loves me. And Beyonce and you know, Kanye and all, I mean, they just love me and I just love them. And whatever they say, I'll just do it. You know, who do I need to hurt next? What do I need to do? What information do you need from me? I'll just give it to you. Okay? And there are literally people like this in our world. Now, go to Proverbs chapter 14. Go to Proverbs chapter 14. Keep your finger here because we're coming back. Go to Proverbs chapter 14 for a moment. And there is a proverb to sum up this sermon. And it's Proverbs 14, verse 15, okay? And if there's one thing you're going to get and walk away from this sermon, Proverbs 14, verse 15, okay? Yeah. Proverbs 14, look at verse 15. The Bible says, "The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going." There is a large swath of the human population that literally believe everything that they hear.
Yep. Right.
Everything. And it's to the point of ridiculousness where they will believe contradicting opinions and think that they're both true. Because they believe everything. They don't even realize that what they believe is not compatible with the other thing they believe. Because they just believe everything. I mean, just whatever's the last person to speak to them or the last thing that they heard, they believe it. I guarantee if America got up, if the president of the United States got up and said, you know what, actually Russia's on our team, put a Russia flag on your Facebook profile, millions of people do it. And then the next week, you'd be like, oh, wait, I'm sorry, Ukraine. Ukraine back up. And they could just do it flip-flop forever, and people would just do it. People might put both. Actually, now we decided it's both. And they're like, okay. Yeah, whatever. I mean, people will just believe anything. And you know what? It makes you a fool. It makes you silly. It makes you stupid if you believe everything that you hear. I heard this quote, and I don't know who it's attributed to, but I like it. It says, if you don't watch the news, you are not informed. If you don't watch the news, you're not informed. If you watch the news, you're misinformed. So it's like pick your poison. And I mean, think about it. You know, I mean, what is the goal of the news? They have an agenda, my friend. They have advertisers. They have bosses. They have people that have infiltrated them. They're going to tell you the story that they want to tell you about every event. And everyone is biased towards themselves and their own ideology and their own opinions. This is where you get the term echo chambers, okay? Where people have their own personal perspective on life, and that's how they see everything. And so it's really dangerous to just look through the lens of other people and believe that it's always right. Let's just look through King Saul's lens and just believe that he's right. Have we had to hear from David? Did we hear David's side, Doeg? Do we have any proof? Do we have any evidence? Did we have any witnesses? I mean, what other person was standing up and saying, yep, I agree. Everything that Saul said is true, and I have this evidence, and here's this video of David saying this and doing. I mean, there's nothing. It's just you're going based on one person's opinion. Now, of course, the world realizes that one person's opinion sometimes can be looked at with skepticism. So what they do is the Associated Press gives the same story to every single news outlet, verbatim, word for word, and then all of them say the same thing. And then they quote each other as a source. It'll be one woman hears a little bit of gossip, and she tells five other women. And they'll be like, there was five people that heard this. It's like, no, you spread it to five people. Okay? That doesn't mean that five people witnessed it or heard it or saw it. And you know what? That's how gossip works. That's how rumors work. That's how the world works. That's how the news works.
Yeah,
the news is no better than a gossiping gal. And many times it is, okay? So it's important to check facts, think critically about situations. Don't just believe everything here. And in fact, I'm kind of preaching the choir a little bit because for you to come to this church, you probably don't believe everything you hear. All right, I get that. But I want to hit a few nails here. You know, when we think about war and we think about, you know, what's going on in the world today, there's so much misinformation about wars and there's so much propaganda when it comes to war specifically. And what it makes me think of is World War II, which I'm not necessarily an expert on this subject, but I do know a few things. And I looked up a few dates because I was trying to remember. But in August of 1941, the United States had put into effect the American Embargo Act. Okay. Now, what that did is it mean that they were not going to sell or trade oils, iron, or steel with Japan. They're basically not allowing that flow of goods into their country. And not only America, they got other European nations like UK and other countries to also do the exact same thing. Well, according to Japanese economists, they believe that if that went on for 2 years, the entire economy would be destroyed and their nation would be destroyed. Because all of nations in the world at this point, especially in the 40s, rely upon oil and steel for all kinds of things. What? Making new buildings? How about driving in your car? Imagine how your life would be if tomorrow there was no more gas. And no more gas for the next 2 years. Like, well, I have an electric car. So, okay, well, we're talking about the 40s. There was no electric car. I mean, how many of you can bicycle to work? Now, before COVID, too, you got to think about this. Before COVID, people actually drove to work and worked. But, you know, now that we have COVID, people just play games on their, you know, computer at home. Solitaire or something. But, I mean, you're talking about in the 40s. I mean, people have to rely upon buses and their work trucks and they work on their vehicles. I mean, think about how much commerce is driven by gasoline. We're not just talking about you, well, I'll just have Instacart deliver. Wait a minute. They don't have gas either. Oh, wait a minute. The food truck that delivers the food to the grocery store, they don't have gas either. Okay, so you're literally talking about just no food, no business, no commerce. I mean, what do you think would happen to America if we just had no gas for 2 years? It would be insane. I mean, we're talking about serious damage to our country, basically just destroying our country and any country. Now, this was a serious thing. Whenever someone does a trade embargo, even by, I believe, American standards, this is called an act of war, okay? Now, go to Deuteronomy chapter 20. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 20 in your Bible. The Bible defines it as an act of war. And the Bible calls it a siege, okay, or besieging someone. What does that mean? It means that you're stopping the flow of something, okay? Now, typically in a siege, it's going to be the flow of goods or people or both, okay? You're not letting people come and go, not letting goods come and go. And the goal is that you're basically just waiting them out. So when it comes to, I mean, just think if, you know, 20 cops just basically surrounded your house and said, come out, you know, and you're like, no. Well, the question is, how long can you wait? How long could you just stay in your house, never leaving, no goods or food or water coming and going? You're like, well, according to Alex, like 25 years, so. I mean, most of you probably couldn't wait, I mean, more than a few months. I mean, you're going to get to a point where you've eaten the cat and the dog and the goldfish and the lizard and the possum that wanders around at night. Sorry, that's just me, okay? I mean, pretty soon, I mean, you're going to get to a point where you just can't just camp out forever, right? You're going to finally have to go. That's basically what they would do in military times because then you don't have to fight, really. Now your enemy, I mean, if your enemy waits too long, they'll just die or they'll come out so emaciated that they can't even, like, fight anyways. That they're just, they're basically so morally distressed and you know, they can't even do anything. So that's what enemies would do. They would basically surround an area, wait till they got hungry enough, and then they would just surrender and then you would just win. So therefore, all you have to do is just wait. It wasn't really that hard. And in a modern setting, this is even easier for countries to do. Because all they have to do is just click a button and just say, hey, nobody from, you know, this country is allowed to trade with this country, okay? And they could just wait other countries out, take advantage of them through sanctions, embargoes, and all kinds of different means. But what you're doing is you're pinning them into a corner that would cause them to potentially attack. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 19, the Bible says, when thou shalt besiege a city a long time, and making war against it to take it. Now notice how God thinks of a besiegement. It's war. God didn't say like this is a friendly thing to do. God didn't say that you're being kind to him. He said he's calling it war. says, thou shalt not destroy the trees thereof by forcing an axe against them. Thou mayest eat of them. Thou shalt not cut them down. For the tree of the field is man's life, to employ them in the siege. Only the trees which thou knowest, that they be not trees for meat, thou shalt destroy and cut them down, and thou shalt build bulwarks against the city that maketh war with thee until it be subdued. So according to the Bible, reprobate trees you can cut down and destroy. They don't have any fruit. They're without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Man, the Bible just preaches, doesn't it? Now, here's the thing. This is a picture of what war is like, where you besiege a city and you're forcing them to basically respond. Now, if America does that to Japan, what do you think Japan's going to do? Do you think they're just going to sit around and wait till they starve to death and die? Or do you think they might fight back? Well, not long after, December 7th, 1941, so we're only talking about a few months. We're in August, now we're in December, same year, the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor. And they killed 2,368 U.S. soldiers and 64 Japanese soldiers had died on that day. Now, here's the thing. You have to ask this question. Why was Pearl Harbor bombed? Did they ever teach you that in school? Maybe they did. When I was in school, all I learned is that it happened. And then I was wondering, like, why? Like, why did they just go and just bomb a bunch of, you know, military bases? I mean, they were just like, hey, let's just bomb Hawaii or whatever. You know? Now, I could think of some good reasons now to attack certain people in Hawaii. But I'm just saying, you know, back then, I don't know why they would do such a thing. Okay? But here's the thing about what happened in World War II is, did America want that to happen? Because if you're going to besiege someone, you're basically asking for them to attack you in some way. Why would America want Pearl Harbor to be bombed? Because then it allowed us to get into the war.
Yeah.
You know, and this is what bad people do, is they'll try to corner you so that you'll swing at them so then they can fight you. Because they know that they can't just throw the first punch, they can't necessarily get the first kick in. So what they have to do is they have to try and get you to do it. They try to provoke you unto war. But here's the thing. The trade embargo was already war. It's not fair to sit here and say, I mean, if I'm walking outside and some guy mean mugs me and corners me into a wall, you know, in an area, at that point it's fight or flight, you know.
Yeah.
I mean, if you can't flight anymore, then it's just fight. And you know what? You deserve whatever you get whenever you're putting someone in that kind of situation. But of course, what does America want to do? They want to put a lot of propaganda out there to suggest that, oh, of course we need to get in the war, and of course we did this, and we're so good, and we're so honest, and we do everything that's right. And of course, living in America, you think like, oh, we were the winners in World War II. We were the heroes of World War II. And who do we love to demonize? Hitler. Okay. Now, of course, Hitler has a lot of things to be demonized on. Obviously, Hitler was a wicked person. Obviously, Hitler was a proponent of evolution.
Yep.
He wanted to have the better race. Okay? But there is no such thing. There is no better race. We're all precious in God's sight. God doesn't care about the outward appearance. Okay? Otherwise, he wouldn't have given us so much diversity. You know, the only thing that's better is man versus all the beasts. Okay? But every man is equal in value, regardless of height, weight, color, skin, eye color, any of those things. It does not matter to God. But obviously to evolution, obviously to Hitler and these type of people, they wanted to essentially conquer the world and purify the human species. Now, from an evolutionary perspective, that kind of makes sense because it's the survival of the fittest. And why not eliminate the weaker races, as they would call? And I mean, to me, if you believe evolution, Hitler was doing it. I mean, I'm not saying that it's right. I'm not saying I agree with it. It was wicked as hell. But what I am telling you is it seems like he was pretty much doing exactly what evolution teaches you to do. Natural selection, as it were. Now, here's the thing. We like to think, though, America good, Germany bad. Here's another option. America bad, Germany bad. Yeah. It's like, why do I have to say that both are good?
Yeah.
Or one is good, You know, and of course, you say America's bad, you're saying Germany's good or something, right? If you don't believe everything they've ever said about World War II, you're basically just a Holocaust-denying, Jew-hating, just like reprobate or something. And I see all kinds of people, they're just like, oh man, if you deny the Holocaust, you're the worst scum of the earth, the worst person ever, or something like that. And I'm just like, that's such a disingenuous title, too. Holocaust denier. Like, basically, they make it sound like you don't even think that World War II happened or something. And you're just like, it's like, what? No, of course, people died. And it's like, oh, you don't think any Jews died? And it's like, millions of Jews died, probably. It's like, but why does that have to be a specific number? Like, why is that important? Why is the exact number, you know, from the Kabbalah or something so important that I have to believe this really specific number and this really specific narrative? Maybe it's to try and hide from some other numbers. I don't know. How about this number? On August 6th of 1945 and August 9th, the U.S. did an atomic bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, killing 129,000 people, including many civilians, and 226,000, including many civilians. We're talking about almost 500,000 people just bombed and killed by Americans. But I guess if we throw out 6 million Jews, you know, it doesn't sound as bad. But wait a minute. We boxed them into a corner. They killed 2,000 of our troops, so we kill hundreds of thousands of their civilians. Men, women, boys. I mean, who's the real hero here? Are you going to really tell me that the just little mom and pop shops in Japan and the little women and the little children, that they're the evil people out there that we just need to nuke off the planet? I mean, it's just sick what war really does.
Yeah.
And how many people really die? And you know what? There was a lot of people killed on the battlefield. You want to talk about civilians, just honest, just innocent people, just living their lives, just killed in World War II? How about what America did to Japan?
Yeah.
And then we act like we're heroes about it. And you could go into museums and you can see all the planes and you can see all the stuff that we did and the bombs and all the stuff that was created and how great it was, how we defended ourselves and whatever. I mean, you're a punk when you're killing men, women, and children that are just innocent for what? Makes me think of somebody. Oh, yeah, Doeg the Edomite, who literally kills the priests of God and then women and children, sucklings. Doeg killed sucklings because of the propaganda of Saul. And you know what? U.S. military men killed women, children, and sucklings because of the propaganda of America. Why did we have to bomb Japan? Oh, because they attacked us. Well, maybe you shouldn't embargo them.
Yeah.
Why do we have to do that? You know, and it's just silly how we just have to believe all the lies of whatever our country says. And you know what? It looks like we might be ramping up for World War III.
Yeah.
And isn't it funny that in World War II, you know who was the good guy? Russia. Isn't it interesting how it just flip-flops to whoever you want? I mean, in 1940, everybody's Facebook profile would have a Russia flag. But now, you know, they're the enemy, right? Because we always got to change things, right? And in fact, you know, you can fact-check me on this, and please do. But I believe that the U.S. was actually sympathetic towards China at the time because Japan was, like, invading China and taking over. And so I don't know. They weren't, like, an official ally, I don't think. But it was more like we were sympathetic towards them or on their side. And we wanted Japan to leave China. So it's like China and Russia are the good guys in the 40s.
Yeah.
And now they're the bad guys. You know? And it's just whoever we want to be the bad guy. Why? For money. There's so much money. And you know, the Germans ended up occupying much of Ukraine. And then fighting the Russians in Ukraine. It's interesting how, you know, we want to do the same thing. We want to occupy Ukraine and take over to fight who? The Russians. But it's like in 1940s, what? The Germans were the wicked, evil people for doing that. But we would be the heroes if we did it. We would be the white and shining knight, you know, coming in to rescue everybody. That's what history does, is it just tells you who was the good guy no matter what. You know, basically, it's just coming on a scene, you see one guy dead and another guy bloodied, and he's like, I'm the good guy because I won. But how would that work if we came upon Cain and Abel in the Bible? Hey, what happened here? Oh, Abel's a really wicked guy, and, you know, he fell on my rock a couple times. Just wouldn't get up, you know. I mean, that's the kind of world we live in where Cain writes the history book. And you only have one eyewitness, it's God. And he's going to tell you what's really happening, what's really going on behind the scenes. And let me tell you something. We are in a conundrum because, like I said, you don't watch the news, you don't know what's going on. You watch the news and you still don't know what's going on.
Yeah.
Don't think, oh, I'm so informed. No, you've just been told a bunch of lies about what's really going on. You don't know what's going on. I mean, anytime you actually know what's going on and then you watch the news, you're just like, wow, that's so untrue. But why do you think when you don't know what's going on, that's actually fact-based reporting all of a sudden? I mean, hey, when they talk about our church, is it just facts? Just cold hard facts and truth and no bias or whatever. Yet all the other stories are going to be, you know, the exact same way. Just the facts and no bias and no agenda. Of course not. That's why you shouldn't put loyalty in the media. You shouldn't put loyalty in the government. You shouldn't put loyalty in your leaders thinking that they won't lie to you, because of course they do. Because of course they take advantage of people. And you know what? The Doegs are just going to make horrible mistakes. And you know who's going to be mad at Doeg? God. And why would I want to join some military conquest to go fight somebody? I don't even know why, for whatever reason. I mean, that's all wars are. Why are they even fighting? Go, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter number 2. 2 Samuel chapter number 2. You know, when you think about war in general, it's kind of silly. And I was thinking about this film, and it's based on a story. I don't know how true it is, but it's based on a story called Troy. And it's basically like there's a lady named Helen of Troy. She's supposed to be this like beautiful woman, and she's kind of stolen away by someone from a prince of Troy, okay? Stolen away from her husband. And there's a lot of just fiction about all this. I don't know how much of it's true or not, but you know, there's a movie about it with Brad Pitt, okay? So I've seen it. And but here's the thing. Instead of both nations going to war, in the movie version of this, they're just going to have a duel. But essentially, the prince from Troy, he loses, and instead of facing his death, he cowers and runs away. Which ends up, the guy chases after him, and then his brother ends up killing him, which then provokes the war, and then the war goes through. Because you would think about it, if like I stole another guy's wife, right, or vice versa, some guy steals my wife, that's kind of a dispute between us. Like, why do I need to drag other people into that particular dispute? That doesn't really make a lot of sense. It seems like it should be between those two parties. Yet, we see that's often what typically happens, is they're dragging all these other people into these fights with other people, and we don't even know what's going on, and they just have misplaced loyalty. Why would I go fight for some king that I don't really even care about, you know, that some other country, and go fight other people from some other country for their king that they don't even know? I mean, it's just confusing. Why is, you know how they do it? They do it through propaganda campaigns. They lie about the other side. They try to stir up a lot of anger and hatred and vitriol towards people that you've never met, that you've never seen, so they'd just be willing to kill them. Not, I'm going to reference another movie, okay? Sorry. There's a movie called Jason Bourne, and like, he's like a trained assassin. But the way they convinced him to do it is they told him, like, anybody that we tell you to kill, they're a really bad terrorist, and they're killing all these innocent civilians, and so you don't need to know anything about them. We'll just tell you which is the bad one, and you just take him out. And it's like he's a literal Doeg the Edomite, where he just goes around, and he's just killing people. And he finally starts waking up to it, thinking like, I don't know if the information they're feeding me is right about these people. I don't know if everything they're saying is always true. And spoiler alert, it's not, okay? I won't give you any more spoiler, all right, if you want to go see it. But what I'm telling you is, Or it really just makes no sense, especially since now, in most cases, the guys that have the conflict, they never even fight. They never even go to battle. They don't even do, they just send other people to fight for them. Why? So they can just get more money. And they're just ripping everybody off in the process. These wars make no sense whatsoever. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 2 and look at verse number 12. 2 Samuel chapter number 2, verse number 12. Now this is kind of after Saul's died and there's a war or conflict between the house of David and the house of Saul, in a sense, where you kind of have these two factions and they're fighting with one another. It says in verse number 12, "And Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met together by the pool of Gibeon. They sat down, the one on the one side of the pool, and the other on the other side of the pool. And Abner said to Joab, 'Let the young men now arise and play before us.' Joab said, 'Arise.' Then there arose and went over by number 12 of Benjamin, which pertained to Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, 12 of the servants of David. And they caught every one his fellow by his head and thrust his sword in his fellow's side. So they fell down together. Wherefore that place was called Helkath Hazurim, which is in Gibeon." So it's like one general to the other general, he's like, "Hey, why don't we just let our guys fight?" And he's like, "Let's go." And you know, men like to fight. But when it's to the death, there's a consequence. Death. Yeah. And what happens is they all just kill each other and they all just die.
Yeah.
And then you have to ask this question. What was the point of that? What was the benefit of that? And look, these people in positions of leadership, it's just numbers to them.
Yeah, yeah.
They literally don't care.
Right.
They, in fact, it's fun for them. It's like a game to them. Yeah. They're like, let's play.
Yeah.
It's like Xbox or something. It's sick.
Yeah.
And you know what? They've made it like Xbox these days with the tools that we have because they just send in drones.
Yeah.
They just send in airplanes. They just look at little targets on a screen and just press the button. And who cares that it was torn in shreds? Who cares that it was blown up? No questions to ask. Let's just shoot first, ask questions later, just trained assassins, just murdering people. For what reason?
Yeah.
Oh, well, they said that they're bad. Weapons of mass destruction. George W., I don't think you're right on that. I think you're the weapon of mass destruction.
Yeah.
And you know what? It's sick what our country does. It's sick what the leaders do in these worlds. They just put propaganda out there to convince people to fight wars they should never even fight. Battles they should never even be battling in. And why would I want to go and fight in these wars where I'm not even personally involved? I mean, think about it. Aren't most soldiers on the battlefield killing people that they don't even know anything about them? They don't know their name. They don't know the wife of that man's name, of that person. They don't know their children. They don't know they don't know anything about them, but they're killing them. Why? Money. Why do people join? They're just hirelings, mercenaries. They're just going. People are volunteering to be in the military and not getting paid. At least I don't know about them. I mean, maybe if you're on like reserves or something, maybe you don't get that paid that well. But typically, people are going into the military for money. Throughout all history, in every country, it's because they're getting paid, okay? Getting paid, and then when they're in the program, it's kind of hard to just convince people on the money alone, so that's where the propaganda machine kicks up. And they have to start demonizing them and getting them into their head and start saying, "You're defending our country, and you're standing for freedom, and you're fighting for their rights, and look at all the evil that they're doing, and everybody on their side's a rapist and a murderer and a pedophile." And you're like, "But you guys are too."
Yeah.
So why are we fighting you? I thought the Constitution said we're supposed to fight terrorists, domestic and foreign. When's the last time our military fought our domestic terrorists?
Yeah.
That's a joke, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know what's the second reason why people have misplaced loyalty? It's not the propaganda only, it's the promotion aspect. Promotion. It's not just even money. Then they climb the ladder. Then they get the accolades. Then they get close to the high up people, and maybe they get to the guy that presses the buttons. Maybe they get to be the general. Maybe they get, you know, there's a lot of bloodshed in the Bible, and you can clearly tell it's coming from a promotion aspect. Think about Joab. Every time they're going to combine forces militarily, Joab has to kill the other commander or leader because he's so worried that he will be replaced. He has to have that top spot. He has to be at the top of the food chain. And you know what? I guarantee that was a motivating factor for Doeg. He wants to get some promotion from Saul. Now, let's go back to our chapter and let's read a few more verses here. 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you lost your place. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Look at verse number 11 now. I'm sorry, I was saying 17, I don't know, it's 22. I don't know why it is. That's when we killed Goliath, okay. Verse 11. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob. And they came all of them to the king, and Saul said, "Hear now, thou son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here I am, my lord." And Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, and that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me, lie and wait as at this day?" Now here's the thing. He's not only saying that David conspired, he's now saying that Abiathar has. But wait a minute. We know that Doeg knows that that's not true for sure. Can't necessarily know for sure what David's motives are, because David could have planned something from afar off. But when David showed up, Doeg heard the entire conversation between David and Abiathar, and he knows for a fact that David didn't say that. They made no such agreement. Abiathar was not willing to do anything against Saul. So at this point in time, the propaganda has gone so far where no reasonable person could say, "Oh yeah, that's true." So either he's hook, line, and sinker NPC, or he's willingly wicked. But why would someone do that? Why would someone go along with a lie when they know it's a lie at this point for the promotion, for the money, for the accolades? As he keeps reading, it says, "Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, 'And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father. For thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more.' And the king said, 'Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house.'" But not only that, Ahimelech's plain denying it. So we have no witnesses. The person's denying any such claim. Doeg knows for sure that it's false. Okay? It says in verse 17, "And the king said to the footmen that stood about him, 'Turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me.' But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priest of the Lord." Now, praise the gods, some of these men had enough courage to say, "You know what? This doesn't seem right. You haven't provided any evidence. You haven't provided any proof. Why would I just kill men of God on a whim?" And if there's any person to give such a command, it's King Saul. Like, this is the top of the food chain. This is the highest order, and they're saying, "No, we're not going to kill men of God." Why? Because their loyalty is to who? God. Their loyalty is to the word of God. Their loyalty is to Christ's commandments, not to just Saul blindly, to where if Saul said, "Hey, kill this guy," you wouldn't be like, "Oh yeah, let's get him. Let's kill him." Just drunk with blood in their mouth. I mean, just ready to slay at a moment's notice. No, hey, wait a minute. Well, that's a priest of God. Well, where's the evidence? Where's the proof before I slay this person? And the king said to Doeg, he's like, "Okay, well, these guys won't do it. Hey, you, Doeg." Notice the promotion aspect. Because who's his first person to contact? These other men. Now Doeg's second. But Doeg has an opportunity to get what? Into first place now all of a sudden, if he's willing to do it. "Turn now and fall upon the priest." And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priest, and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, smote you with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. Whoa! Why'd you have to do that? But you know what? That's what war does. You just start killing a few people. Let's just kill the terrorists. And then it's all of a sudden just everybody. Everybody's a terrorist. Oh, this 12-year-old boy, that little stick looked like a gun, so he shot him anyways. That's what happens. And let me tell you something. When you get into heaven, you stand before God, you're not going to be like, I was just following orders. God's going to say, that little 12-year-old boy, why'd you shoot and kill that boy? Well, I'm fighting a righteous. It's like, we already heard testimony from George W. He's the conspirer for 9/11. I mean, just how would you feel if you go to war and everything that your thoughts were lies? All the propaganda. Why would someone do it when they know it's propaganda, though, for the promotion? And they're the most wicked. And notice, they won't just kill the warriors. They'll kill the women and children. And there are wicked, evil people in this world that would love to just murder women and children and sucklings and to pillage and to just do all manner of evil. They're just waiting for someone to tell them to do it. They're just waiting for it to be legally sanctioned. You don't think I'm lying? I mean, look, those people that hate our church, they would kill every single person in this room. As long as the chief of police or whoever said go. Doeg, go. Sure. They'd be like, oh, let's just get them all. Let's kill them all. That's what those people are like. What they want, the promotion. They want the reward. They want the money. And, you know, it's go to Habakkuk chapter number 2. That's where a lot of just war comes from. Go to Habakkuk chapter number 2. And we could probably turn a lot of places in the Bible. I'm trying to go to a couple different places that maybe we don't always think about. But Habakkuk chapter number 2, the Bible says in verse number 5, yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. So the Bible is talking about the king of Babylon that's coming. We know this man as Nebuchadnezzar. And the Bible describes him as someone that's not content. He has to have it all. He has to conquer the entire world. And that is what drove him to do the war that he did. Why is it that Nebuchadnezzar fought against every nation? Because he wants every nation. He's not content. Verse 6, and not all these take up a parable against him and a taunting proverb against him and say, woe to him, that increaseth that which is not his. Woe unto nations that are going to war and taking over stuff that are not theirs. I don't know, like the Palestinian conflict. Talk about just taking stuff that's not theirs. And him that laid himself with thick clay, shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee? Wake, that shall vex thee? Thou shalt be for booties unto them? Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee. Because of men's blood and for the violence of the land, of the city and of all that dwell therein. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. So he's saying, look, you think you're going to be delivered from the power of evil? Not so. And you would say, well, why does God allow people like this to just conquer every nation and all this war and all this bloodshed? Well, he has his purposes, but it's not that Nebuchadnezzar wasn't punished. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar probably received one of the worst punishments of anybody that they've ever received. He literally got turned into an animal where he's just like a beast in the field. He has like weird hair and nails and just like, I mean, he's like a tranny or something. He's like the first tranny in the Bible with long hair and nails, and he's like a beast and just eats grass and whatever, and everybody makes fun of it and is freaked out by it. He never got to read a book to a child either, you know? He just had to sit there in the field, and nobody likes him. The worst punishment. You know, what a horrible punishment to be just turned into a beast, turned into this worthless scum. Why? He wanted the promotion. He wanted to set his nest up on high. He wanted money. But the love of money is the root of all evil. Go to James chapter 4. Go to James chapter number 4. And people end up having loyalty in the wrong people for what? For promotion. They look at a certain person and they think that person's going to give me promotion. So they're willing to do all of their bidding regardless of what they actually believe or say, if it's right. Oh, I just want to be Saul's right-hand man. Well, at this part of the Bible, no, you don't. Because Saul's wicked. Saul's evil. You don't want to be his right-hand man. Now, to be Saul's right-hand man earlier in the Bible is great because that was David. David was literally Saul's right-hand man. But you know what? David didn't seek for promotion. God promoted him. There's nothing wrong with being elevated. There's nothing wrong with being positions of authority or leadership. There's nothing wrong with being a great man. But you know what? That should not be your goal. You shouldn't be like Doeg and just say, I have to have that. I want to be that person. No, you should just be a humble servant. And then if God finds you faithful, he'll put you where he wants you to be. Look at James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. So notice why people are warring. It's because they're lusting and desiring things that they shouldn't have. They have to have it, so it causes them to fight and war. And you know what? It could even happen in a church where somebody really wants to be in a high position in a church, so they end up having a blind trust or loyalty to their pastor, where essentially their pastor will go off the deep end, but instead of actually saying, you know what, I don't want to go there or be there or say that or do that, they'll end up just hook, line, and sinker. Whatever my pastor says is the gospel now. Whatever he does, no matter what he says, it's true and it's right. Go to Deuteronomy 19. Here's an example. When pastors will start demonizing another man of God with no evidence. Absolutely on nothing. This is a bad guy. And in fact, they then twist the script and they'll say, this guy is conspiring against me. This guy is trying to overthrow my church and to attack me. And you know what? I've heard it from a lot of these bozos that are the so-called new IFB, you know, exiters. I don't know what you call them. Losers, that's what I call them. How would you want to be? Hey, I used to be part of David's crew, but then I left it to go to a cooler one. No, you didn't. You know, how could you be in the new IFB and then want to leave it? I mean, that's silly. That's stupid. You know, I used to play for the Dallas Cowboys, but now I play in my backyard. Now I'm in the Canadian League. It's more freedom there, you know. It's like nobody thinks that's cool. You know, when you're in the thing that's real, when you're truly serving God and you're around great men, why would you want to leave it? Can you imagine? I mean, just looking at David and being like, you've changed. Back in the day when you were like fighting Goliath, I was really with you. But now, you know, you've changed. You're not the same David anymore. I like the old David. We're going to start an old David club, you know, and we're going to be with the old. And they literally project their conspiracy onto you. Oh, you're trying to overthrow me. No, you're trying to overthrow us. No, you're trying to overthrow another pastor or another church. And you know what? There are people in those churches that will cling to the propaganda and the lies. Why? For promotion. Because they want to be the next up-and-coming guy in that church. They want to be looked to as a leader in that church. Rather than having loyalty to Christ, they have loyalty to a man or to a pastor. And you know what? It doesn't matter what I say. The only thing that matters is the truth. If I don't say something that's true, don't believe it. If I demonize the wrong person, don't believe it. No, you should only believe the truth. You shouldn't have loyalty to a man. You have loyalty to Christ. Now look at Deuteronomy chapter 19 and look at verse number 11. Here's my last point, and it's kind of nuanced because it's similar to the first one about propaganda. Here's another reason why Doeg, in my mind or in the story, ends up having misplaced loyalty, and it's because of pity. Pity. And Saul's like, aren't you guys sorry for me? I mean, isn't anybody sorry that everybody's attacking me and against me and everything like that? You know, and I've seen the same thing. I've seen these fake pastors pull the same tricks. Oh, everybody's against me and attacking me. Why can't you just feel sorry for me? They lied about me. And it's like, what'd they lie about? They said stuff, you know, it was lies. Oh, yeah? What was it that they said? Things that aren't true. Well, what is it that's not true? Stuff that's false. If you were not a malefactor, I wouldn't have brought him unto you. You know? It's like, what's going on here?
You know?
And but they just start kind of crying. And you know what happens? Women are like, oh, let's cry. People have lied about me too. I just feel so bad for him. You know? And that's what happens. They let pity take over. They let emotion give them, they put wrong emotion and wrong feelings. They just see someone crying and they start feeling bad for them and they just believe the crocodile tears, my friend. They just think, oh, well, this guy's sad. We should feel bad for him. But look what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 11. But if any man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him, and rise up against him, and smite him mortally that he die, and fleeth into one of these cities, then the elders of this city shall send and fetch him thence, and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. Thine eye shall not pity him. Thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. Now here's the thing. Saul, number one, wants to kill David, who's innocent. On top of that, they just killed dozens of men that were innocent. Abiathar and all these women and children. Why would I pity Saul? After what he just did. You know, that's a silly attitude. But you know what? People do it. They'll literally watch their favorite person lie, steal, cheat, commit murder. And they'll still defend them because they have a misplaced loyalty. In the military, they'll have soldiers do this. Cops will do this. You know, they talk about that blue line. Cops will literally do something horrible to someone. They'll go above the line. They'll go above their authority. But you know what? Everybody will just feel sorry. Oh, he's a cop or whatever. Or the other cops will pity him or whatever. You know, people just want to pity the guy that's actually wicked and evil in many cases. And it makes no sense. Go good to Numbers chapter 16. I'll go to one more place here. But this is what I call the bleeding hearts, okay? And what does that mean? Their heart bleeds for everyone. I mean, it doesn't matter who it is. I mean, Jeffrey Epstein, they feel bad for. You know, they feel bad for Hitler. They feel bad for, I mean, there was this sick, disgusting, bleeding heart. His name's Hector Alvarado. And he used to go to a church in San Antonio. And I remember there was some story, like somebody put out a story that this woman had been like, you know, assaulted physically in a carnal way by some like sick, disgusting freak in like Mexico or something. And people are like, let's pray for this woman or let's pray for this event or whatever. And then Hector's like, well, let's pray that the guy gets saved.
Wow.
Rapist. Like, what? Like, what are you talking about? Like, what person would say that? Yeah. What kind of an evil, wicked... I mean, you're like Doeg or something.
Yeah.
What kind of a sick person pities? But you know what? That's what people do. Is they literally look at pedophiles and predators and murderers and whatever, and they just feel so bad for them. And it's like, you have a wicked heart when you feel bad for these people. I mean, Saul is a literal murderer, my friend. Why would you feel sorry for Saul? There's no reason to feel, you shouldn't even pity at all. This is what the Bible commands you. And you know what? People will feel sorry for the wrong people. I'll show you in the Bible. Numbers chapter 16. Look at verse number 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. They rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation. Men of renown, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore, then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. So Korah, you know, he's just, I think all of these, he's just like, I don't know about the propaganda, but he definitely wants a promotion. I mean, this guy wants to go to the top. He doesn't like Moses. He doesn't like Aaron. He's attacking them. And that's he's the propaganda machine, really. And he's using flattery because he's saying, hey, everybody's holy. Everybody, you know, everybody's a great guy. You know, he's trying to make it seem like everybody's good. He wants the favor of everybody. He's flattering everybody because everybody wants to hear, like, oh, I'm so good. Oh, I'm so holy. Now, he's that sweet spirit where everybody's just good and you know, there's no one that's bad. No one does anything wrong. We're all holy here, Moses. You know, why are you guys in charge? Why do you guys think you're better than others? You know, and there's people that have churches like this where they say, like, oh, we don't believe in titles. No one's the pastor. We're all elders here. You know, all the congregation is holy. You know, and let's hear from everybody. And let's not hear just from the men. Let's hear from the women. And let's hear from the children. You know, let's let everybody. And, you know, let's not, like, think of the King James. Let's let every version come in. And we don't even need the Bible. Why don't just everybody speak? All thy matters are good and right, as Absalom says. You know, as he gives you a kiss on the cheek. You know, this stupid liberal philosophy that's crept into Christianity, and it's stupid and it's sick, and it's coming from Korah. What happens in this story is God kills all these people. So that tells you very clearly how God feels in a special way. In fact, Moses says, hey, you're not going to die a common death. The earth's going to open up, and you're going to fall straight into hell, and that's what happens. Now, can you imagine if a preacher's getting up and saying, these people are wicked, and the earth's about to open and kill all of them as a proof that God wants them dead, and it happens? Yeah. What would be your response? Well, let's see what their response was, okay? Skip to verse number 41. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. This guy's wicked. God hates him. God's going to kill him in a special way. It happens. You killed the people of the Lord, Moses. They're pitying Korah. They're pitying these people that wanted to literally destroy them and kill them. Why? I guess the propaganda and the pride and the flattery and all that just worked. Didn't it? The simple believeth every word. They still think that they're holy. And you know why flattery works? Flattery works because of pride. Why does that work? Well, if someone tells you you're a holy person, you have two options if you're not. Number one is to say, like, that's a lie and flattery, I'm not. Or you say, I believe that. But if you believe that, then you have to think the guy's a good guy. Because if he's saying he's finally recognized, I'm such a good guy, I'm so holy. No, in order to reject it as flattery, you have to realize it's not true. This is why the most prideful people are susceptible to flattery. Because they're like, oh, you're so handsome. And you're like, yeah. But when you're ugly as sin, you're just like, that guy's lying to me. I know it, you know. They're like, you just look so good, and I love that shirt, and I love, you know, you're just like, yeah, I don't look that good. No, that's, you know, that's not a good looking shirt. You have to be a little objective about yourself. You have to think about, like, is this true? But look, a prideful person's always going to want to believe every compliment about themselves and every flattering tongue and every deceitful work that comes upon them. You know what? That's why it's good to have a humble opinion of yourself, because it's easier to pick up on flattery. When you don't have a humble opinion of yourself, you fall for flattery all the time. And I believe that if you think about this, this is a mechanism that God uses to humble us, because when you start getting prideful in an area of your life, it allows for a flatterer to come in and take advantage of you there, and for God to then humble you. Oh, you're so smart. And then they take advantage of you and you make you look dumb. And then you're like, wow, I need to realize that I'm not that smart. Or I'm not that good with what? Money. Or I'm not that strong. Or I'm not that quick. Or I'm not that good looking. Or whatever. I mean, if you had all these women lie to you and say you're good looking, and then you go up to a person, like a normal person, and you're like, oh, I could get her. He's like, you're ugly as sin. You're like, okay, well, that was humbling. You know? You're like, you get humbled by reality. So that's why it's important not to have pride, because when you don't have pride in your life, the flatterers aren't going to work. The flatterer is going to come and be like, I don't believe that. That's not true. That's not reality. You're trying to deceive me. You're trying to take advantage of me. You know, the children of Israel should realize, we're not holy. So Korah is a big fat liar. Korah is a deceiver. Korah split hell wide open. He's not the people of the Lord. Yet, people will do this. You'll have somebody that's wicked in church, and you'll have the pastor get up and call this person out and say that they're wicked and throw them out of church, and people will be like, oh, he's a good guy. I don't know why the pastor did that. Well, why is he a good guy? Well, he told me I'm a really good guy. He told me that I preach good. He told me I'm a good soul. He told me that I'm really special. He tells me all these little secrets. You know what? They have misplaced loyalty because of pity. They pity the victim. You know, there's people that are like, I'm the victim of a church. And they end up just instantly sympathizing with them. You know, I actually have started doing the exact opposite. When people start telling me they're, you know, oh, this church treated me bad or threw me out or did something, I'm thinking like, what's wrong with you? I'm not thinking like, oh, you must have been mistreated. And you know, a lot of wicked people do this. They'll come and they'll say like, oh, I was thrown out of this old IFB church. And I'm thinking like, that's not good. But they think that they're going to win points with me or something. They think it's kind of like I killed Saul moment. And it's like, why would you kill Saul? What's the difference? Is it Saul the old IV? I thought we already established that. Okay. Why would you want to be, oh, I just burned and trashed this old IV church. Well, that wasn't the right thing to do. And typically when you start finding out, it's like, well, they were smarter than the pastor. They were smarter than everybody else. They were causing all kinds of problems. They're not content with anything. They were gossiping and railing on all kinds of people. And you're just like, I would have thrown you out too, buddy. Don't try it here. Don't try. I mean, I've gone to old IFB churches and I'm fine. Me. You know, like, you know, Pastor Anderson goes to old IFB churches. They don't throw him out. I mean, if they're not going to throw out Pastor Anderson, why are they throwing you out, bozo? What kind of problems are you going to... And I'm not saying that it couldn't be a legit situation. What I am saying is that you don't want to just automatically just agree and pity this person, oh, because they're a victim. You don't know why they're a victim. You don't really know what's going on. You know, Saul wants to paint himself as this giant victim, but how has he been victimized by David? He hasn't. And it's a tactic of deceitful, wicked people where they'll say, oh, I'm a victim of Pastor Shelley. Pastor Shelley preached against me. Pastor Shelley called me out. Feel bad for me. Here's my crocodile tears or whatever. And it's like, but here's the thing. Did what he say, was it true? Okay, well then I'm going to side with truth. I'm not going to side with a misplaced loyalty in Saul. Not going to say, you know what? I like what Saul has to say. I want to be promoted by Saul. I pity Saul. I believe the propaganda of Saul. No. Believe the truth in every situation. And you know what? We could all have this bias. We could all have this bias towards our favorite preacher, our friends in the congregation. You know, if there's somebody in the church that you really like as your friend, and they come up to you and tell you something about another church member, you just automatically believe it. He's Saul. He's such a good guy. Don't be a Doeg the Edomite. Just because someone comes and tells you something does not make it true. And you shouldn't act on it. You shouldn't crucify people over it. And you know what? That's what happens in a lot of churches is they get the rumor mill going. They get the gossip train going. And they'll start demonizing people in their church, in their congregation, when it's not even true. Or the opposite's true. In fact, most of the railers in our church, they go around and demonize a particular person when they're the ones that the demon. They go and start attacking other people, and then everybody, it's like literally people just fall hook, line, and sinker, like, oh yeah, this guy's bad. I just keep hearing about all the bad stuff that they're doing. And it's like, okay, well, did you ever witness them do that? No. You ever see it? No. Okay, and you believe it, why? Well, one person told me. That's a scary thing that you should be like, whoa, that was bad of me. Whoa, that's dangerous. I don't care who, if it's me, don't necessarily believe it right off the bat. I mean, you need to check and you need to test yourself. But at the same time, when you have clear evidence, when you have the multiple witnesses, you know, then you don't pity that victim. Don't pity either side. Don't favor either side. Stick with truth. Stick with facts. Investigate yourself. Don't have a misplaced loyalty with your pastor, with your friends, with the government, with anything in this world, because they can all lie to you. They can all deceive you. And you know, I'm sick and tired of bleeding hearts just siding with whoever the victim is of the week. You know, just whatever person, just, I'm just, for me, feel bad for me, be on my side, let's all attack this person together. And you know, the people that leave our churches, they love to do this. People that get thrown out on bad terms, they all pity each other. To the point where there's no bad person. Like, it could be literal pedophiles, and they pity the pedophile that's been thrown out of church. It could be literal sodomite dogs, filthy, disgusting, reprobate dogs that are open Satanists, and the people that leave our church are like, we love you. And you're just like, what? I'm not joking. They all form this unholy alliance, and they just pity them. Because why? Because they just believe every word. And they have a misplaced loyalty. I mean, what is going through the mind of someone to kill all the priests, women, and children, just demonize a whole group of people that love the Lord, that are godly and righteous people? And you know what? That's what people do to our church. It makes me sick. It makes me sick when I know you guys. A bunch of people that love the Lord and are serving God, and you have good families. And look, there could be some Judases in here. There probably is. And we could all get better. We could all do more. We could all be more zealous. But, you know, they want to demonize the church members in this room. They want to literally kill all the men, women, and children based on one person's testimony. Based on one Saul that's just lying about, you know, Pastor Shelley or Dylan or whoever it is. They just lie about somebody and then they just kill everybody. Tell them all, they're just all wicked, they're all evil. Why? Because they have a misplaced loyalty. And we shouldn't succumb down to the same level as Doeg. We should always just believe the truth, investigate ourselves, be a Berean. There's nothing wrong with being a Berean. What does a Berean do? He's going to go home tonight, and he's going to search the scriptures whether those things are so. And the only way that you'll ever know what the Bible says is I could lie to you. Anybody could lie to you. You know, in sermons, we just cherry pick stuff, one great truth, but it's never going to give you the full picture. The only way to get the full picture is to read the full picture. And to see, like, I don't know if this makes sense because I'm thinking of all these stories and I'm thinking of all these verses that contradict what the guy's preaching or what the guy's saying. And, you know, it always astounds me when I see these bad pastors and these bad preachers start preaching just crappy sermon after crappy sermon. But their church... The church is growing. And I'm thinking, like, how is that possible? It can only be possible if the people are not reading the Bible. Because the Holy Spirit is not going to just sit there and just pretend like he doesn't care. He's going to sit there and tug at your heart and tug at your mind and say, that's not right, this isn't right, that was wrong. And it just wears on a good-hearted person to the point where they're like, I got to get out of here. When Saul says slay, you're just like, no, I'm not going to slay. But you must get your loyalty on Christ and not on man. What does that look like? You should read the Bible more than you listen to me. I mean, the question is, where's your loyalty? Is your loyalty on Pastor Shelley or is your loyalty on this King James Bible right here? You know, it's like, I listen to sermons all the time, but I never read the Bible. Well, you're going to have a wrong loyalty. You're going to have a wrong bias. But I guarantee when you put this first, you're going to have the right mentality, the right bias, and you won't be led astray because you're built upon a right. Let's go to prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Word of God. Thank you that even though no man is perfect, you still give us leaders and people that we can follow. But we realize we're supposed to follow them as they follow Christ. And I pray that every person in this room, no matter where they find themselves in the future, that they won't just fall hook, line, and sinker for the propaganda, the promotion, or the pity of wicked people, but rather they would have loyalty to Christ. They would have loyalty to God's commandments. And no matter what, they would always check everything themselves. They would study everything for themselves. They would realize there's so much lies and misinformation and deceit out there. They would study it and look up things themselves. that they would be knowledgeable and wise. And I pray that you would just fill us with a spirit of knowledge and wisdom, that we would have a zeal to study the Bible. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Let's go ahead and sing one more song before we head home. You'll take out your hymnal, the 408. Loyalty to Christ. Song number 408. Loyalty to Christ. Sing it all together on the verse.
God bless. You are dismissed.